All right, what's up, Mission? Great to see you guys. Welcome to Mission. Glad you're here. Hey, welcome if you're in the lobby or join us online as well. Man, so stoked that you're here. And if you're in the room, grateful for you. If this is your first time with us, or maybe you showed up last week for Easter, and this is like week number two, you got a streak going. So glad that you're here. My name is Mike, by the way, and I get to show up from time to time and teach here. I'm kind of like that stray dog you fed one time, and now he just shows up on your porch from time to time. And unlike Bryce, I bring the medium age up. So, hey, we're kicking up this new series called Live No Lies, and we're borrowing that title from a great book by John Mark Comer, which I highly recommend the book, Live No Lies. And we're going to be talking about the different lies that Satan uses on you and me. And maybe you're thinking, did you just say Satan? Come on. I didn't think Mission like dealt in myth and fiction. And I get that. Because one of the greatest strategies that the enemy of our soul has used throughout the years is that he is not real. He's like Santa. You know, he's a tooth fairy. He's some goofy character on a Saturday Night Live sketch or some, you know, villain in a make-believe horror flick. But Jesus himself acknowledged that Satan is very real, and he's known him for a long, long time. In fact, Jesus called him the father of lies and told us that his sole agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. I heard about a little boy in Sunday school who was acting up one day. A very stern teacher grabs him by the arm, starts shaking him, says, "Boy, I think the devil's got a hold of you." Little boy goes, I think you're right. One of Jesus' closest friends, a guy named Peter, writes this, says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Another guy named Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 6. The final word, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." In other words, we are in a battle. I mean, we can feel it in our world. We can see it in our culture. And we know it in our souls. And the war on our soul is not fought with guns or tanks or bombs or chemical warfare or cyber attacks. The chief weapon is lies. The goal of our enemy is not so much to get you and me to tell lies as it is to get us to live lies. So for the next few weeks, we're going to expose a few of those lies, and we're going to lift up the truth, and we're going to lean into a strategy to win. Jesus one time said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So today, I want to start with a lie that is so subtle that on the surface, it sounds like great advice. You know, the trendy and popular advice out there is, "You do you." You heard that? Maybe even said it. Now, in regard to being true to how God wired you up, I absolutely agree with that statement. We are, when we're grateful for and we're humbly confident in the gifts and the talents that God has given us, that's when you and I tend to flourish. Even recognizing things like our personality type or our Enneagram number can help us be comfortable in our own skin. So in that context, I think the phrase, "you do you," is right on. But it seems like it's come to mean so much more in our culture. In our current culture, it's come to mean you are what you feel. Whatever you feel is right, because you and you alone determine what's right and wrong. You determine what's good, what's evil. You decide what's best for you. You are your own source of truth. What's true for me might not be true for you because truth is relative. You are what you feel. So just, you do you. You know, self seems like the new God, which is nothing really new. It's been going on since the beginning of mankind when evil slithers into a garden and says, "Come on, did God say that? He's holding out on you. You should be God. In fact, you could be God. Come on, you do you." Robert C. Roberts writes this, "We have been led to feel that self is sacrosanct. Just as in an earlier time, it was thought never fitting to deny God, now it seems never right to deny one's self." The attractive appeal of Be true to your heart. Just follow your heart. Because after all, the heart wants what the heart wants. I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? But did you know that Scripture says this? The heart is the most deceitful above all things. And I'm just being super transparent here. It's been my experience that following my heart, being led by my feelings and letting them become my truth source, following my emotions and my wants and my desires and my appetites and my lust has led my life to cause more damage than anything else in my life. Amen. I heard an older comedian say not long ago, he was talking about those commercials. He was sitting watching TV and the commercial came on. Are you a man over 40? He said, yeah. Do you suffer from low T? He said, like low T is a bad thing. He said, every bad decision I've ever made in my life is when I had high T. Women, lower your expectations. We'll lower our T and we'll meet in the middle somewhere. But when we let our emotions, when we let our appetites, when we let our flesh control our lives, like high T Esau of Old Testament fame, we end up trading our inheritance for a lousy bowl of stew. I'm from Kentucky, and somebody from Mission actually making fun of my heritage sent me this list. Things you'll never hear a Southern man say, such as, duct tape won't fix that. You'll never hear a Southern guy say that. Wrestling is fake. You'll never hear a Southern guy say that. Or, I'll take Shakespeare for 1,000, please. You'll never hear a Southern guy say that. Now, I don't know a lot about Shakespeare, but anybody remember a line from Hamlet that I think has stuck with our culture? The line is this: this above all, to thine own self be true. Remember that? Sounds good, doesn't it? Anybody remember who spoke that line? I didn't either. Probably missed it on the SAT. I had to look it up. But it was Polonius, the fool. So it is the fool who encourages us to live by the slogan, be true to yourself, just follow your heart. See, happiness has become about feeling good, not necessarily about being good. The good life has become about what we want, not becoming the kind of people who live beyond ourselves, desiring things that are truly good. So here's a truth to counteract this lie. And we may see this truth several times during this series. The truth is this: our strongest desires are not actually our deepest desires. Our strongest desires are not actually our deepest desires. See, the truth is, we have all been created with a deep hunger to connect with the one who made us. And that deeper hunger is the one that satisfies our soul. It's that deeper pursuit that overflows into our relationships and enables you and me to walk in true freedom. And what Satan wants to do, he wants you and me to keep chasing the fake life, all those surface desires, so that we will never experience that deeper hunger where real life exists. Galatians chapter 5 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires, the surfacey desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do, to keep you from doing the things that you know down deep inside you want to do, the way you really want to live, the way God designed you to live your life. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I've had to ask myself, bro, that's my name, by the way, bro, what or who is guiding your life? Is it flesh? Is it Spirit? I mean, honestly, am I letting my appetites and instant gratification be my GPS? Am I letting my feelings and my impulses define and guide my life? Because I'm discovering when my flesh encourages me to just do me, it causes me to live a very surfacey life. And I deny the deepest and truest desires of my soul. And it always, always leaves me feeling empty. Can I ask you the same thing? Who's leading your life these days, flesh or Spirit? Lies or truth, which one? Satan knows that if he can keep us chasing surfaced appetites, then we will remain empty and far from God. Plus, our character, the real us, will remain as shallow as the stuff we're chasing. You know, I've done a lot of funerals in my lifetime. It's always an honor to serve a family that way. But not once have I ever stood up at a funeral and said, you know, the best thing about Joe is he really got a lot out of his Tinder subscription. My favorite thing about her is that her makeup was flawless. Or man, that dude, I tell you, he could handle a crack pipe better than anybody I've ever seen. I mean, there's no way. When people die, we honor and celebrate the best parts of their character, right? We talk about their love. We talk about the way they sacrificed. We talk about what a helpful friend they were. We extol their generosity. We talk about their commitment to their family. We highlight their joy, their humility, their service, their compassion, their kindness, all of which required, guess what? The denial of fleshly desires. And yet the widespread wisdom of the day is follow your desires, not crucify them. But in reality, gang, to thine own self be true is some of the worst advice anyone could ever give you. Now, I want to look real quick at somebody with deep character who lived no lies. You may have heard of this guy. His name is Jesus. Sometimes we think that Jesus automatically did the right thing without a struggle. I mean, after all, he was the Son of God, had a slight advantage in the no sin department, right? But remember that God became flesh. He had to battle the flesh. He had to fight through the exact same lies. Even though Jesus was completely divine, he was also fully human. He laid down his divine prerogatives to become one of us for 33 years. He got cold, he got hot, he got zits, he got sunburned, he sweated, he burped, he threw up, he hit his thumb with a hammer. In fact, talking about Jesus, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus was wrapped in the same flesh that you and I live in. Like those commercials say, he gets us. He really does. He experienced the same temptations. He knew the same instincts, impulses, appetites, drives, and desires that you and I have. He was tempted in every single way, yet he did not sin. He overcame temptation, and he stayed anchored because he pursued the deepest desires, that honest, ongoing intimacy with his Father. And if we have any shot at it, we have to pursue the same kind of relationship. There's a really cool encounter found in Matthew chapter 4. You can read the whole thing later on. I would encourage you to. But it's an encounter between Jesus and the devil, also known as Satan, the slanderer, the accuser, the prince of this world, the father of lies. Now, let me just give you a little background of the story here. Jesus had just been baptized. John the Baptist tells a crowd of people that Jesus was, in fact, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God says from heaven, "This is my much-loved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the people are wondering, could this guy be the long-awaited Messiah? Because people have been waiting for a Savior for a long time, and they were expecting a conquering hero. They were expecting this warrior king to ride in on a white horse wearing a regal robe. And Jesus shows up covered in sawdust with a Joseph and Sons Home Improvement t-shirt. And they're thinking, sure, this guy, surely God wouldn't be so common. This is not the kind of Messiah people have been anticipating for so long. They needed someone to look and be anything but average. They wanted a political savior to crush the opposition of Rome. They wanted an economic savior to make their lives so much easier. They needed a regal, kingly Messiah who could restore their nation to the golden years of prominence. People would wrestle with this. The religious leaders would wrestle with this. His closest followers like Peter, James, John, Judas would wrestle with this. Even John, the guy that baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, would later wonder about the identity of Jesus. But before any of them had a chance to wrestle with what kind of Messiah would he be, Jesus would have to wrestle with it himself. He would have to wrestle with, who am I really? Why am I here? What do I want to accomplish? What's going to be my focus? Can I really go through with this plan? Can I really imagine a cross in my future? There's got to be another way. There's got to be a shortcut. Can I really endure the pain and lay down my life for the sins of people that don't even care? You know what? I'm not sure I feel like doing any of that. All kinds of internal struggles. So right in the spiritual high of his baptism, Jesus goes into the desert to be alone with his Father. He fasts and he prays for 40 days, getting focused on the task at hand, getting anchored in his soul, getting centered to begin his public ministry, and it's there that temptation shows up. Any of you ever try fasting? I'm trying to build that discipline into my life. I'm learning it's a good thing to channel my inner toddler and say, you are not the boss of me, to my body. But historically, I've not been a very good faster. I know it's not a real spiritual thing to admit, but it's true. I did a 3-day fast one time. The whole time I'm dreaming of the Krispy Kreme hot sign. The whole time. Jesus goes for 40 days. He's spiritually strong, but physically empty. He's very hungry and very weak, and Satan tries to bring Jesus up from those deep desires up to the surface desires. He appeals to his flesh and says, Krispy Kreme? Come on, Jesus, gratify your impulses. You need to flex your power to satisfy your appetites. Man, if you could just turn these stones into bread, think you could eat. Hey, man, with your power, you could turn these stones into In-N-Out burgers. Think about that. And besides that, just think, you could feed other people too, because I know you're like big into compassion and all that stuff. And there's lots of hungry people around here. Man, you would have them literally eating out of your hand. You would be the most popular guy going if you could do that. And you know, Jesus, you know what that's what they're looking for. That's the kind of savior they want. It's the economy, stupid. Feed them and they will follow you by the thousands. That's the way politicians work. That's the way dictators rise to power. They certainly don't rise to power by going to a cross. Come on, Jesus. That's just stupid. This is your chance. You do know, don't you, that Jesus had the power to turn those stones into bread? Remember later he turns like water into wine. He feeds 5,000 people with some little kids, like Happy Meal. But in this moment, he refuses to use his miraculous power to indulge his own appetites or to impress the people. He would wait on God's timing. With resolve, he says, I'm not a bread Messiah. I didn't come to be their economic savior. I didn't come to feed their bellies. I came to free their soul. And besides that, and he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's something deeper that satisfies a man. There's something deeper that satisfies a woman. There is someone greater that I hunger for. And that's my relationship with my Father. And I will humbly feed on his truth and not your lies. There's a few things I've noticed about temptation. Maybe you've noticed the same things. First of all, temptation is universal. It's universal. We all wrestle with something, right? And pretending that's not the case so that we can appear better than we actually are is super unhealthy. We all struggle with something. And I'm discovering the importance of being honest with what your like, let's call it your signature sin is. Saying, search me, oh God. Point out what my it is. What is it in me that keeps me from being all I can be? And let's just go to work on that. God, is it? Is it my pride? Is it stuff for me? Is it money for me? Is it sex? Is it porn? Is it food? Is it alcohol? Is it envy? Is it a critical judgment, middle spirit? Is it unforgiveness? Is it anger? Because we all wrestle with something. And understanding what it is that can take you out and then being honest with yourself and with God and a trusted friend is huge to standing up to temptation, because temptation is universal. Which leads me to the next truth about temptation. You recognize this, right? Temptation is relentless. It's relentless. I had to read this story again and then read Luke's account of it too. It wasn't that Jesus was in the wilderness for like 40 days and one afternoon around 3 o'clock, the devil stops by. It was an intense temptation for 40 days. He hassles him for 40 days. Monday, day 2, hungry yet? Those stones looking good. Feeling lonely? Yeah, you could be immensely popular. Forget that going to the cross stuff. You could have a pretty cushy life right here. Just relentless. I want you to see how Luke's account of this temptation closes. It says this, when the devil had finished all these temptations, he left him until an opportune time. Satan left for a more opportune time. When was that? One commentary I was reading suggested that it was the Garden of Gethsemane. And I thought, no, I think it was the next day, and the next day. Because right after this, he has to deal with his family. He has to deal with his negative hometown. has to deal with immature disciples. He had to deal with his role, the adoration of the masses, the hate-filled criticism of the powerful religious leaders. He had to deal with the betrayal of friends, all kinds of conflicting desires that battle within him his whole life. Gang, the struggle for your soul is not a one-day tug of war or a 40-day conflict. You are in for a daily battle. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray, you ought to ask God and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, I need you to be with me today. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. When my flesh wants to lead me down a bad road, when myself wants to drive my life, I need you to show me a way of escape. In the moment, give me your supernatural power to defeat this relentless pursuit of temptation today. One more observation. Have you noticed that temptation is always looking to throw a cheap shot? It always is. It may come at you when you're on top of the world spiritually. Remember, Jesus was just baptized. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He's fasting. He's close to God. And temptation comes after him. So sometimes he hits us when we're riding a spiritual high, some kind of success. Sometimes when we're feeling a bit overconfident. But it seems like to me most of the time it comes when you and I are the most vulnerable. When you're kind of at the bottom of an emotional pit. Like you get some bad health news, and you're vulnerable to disillusionment or to bitterness, or your relationship at home is not what you thought it should be, not the greatest, and you're vulnerable, and somebody at work flirts with you, and down that road you go, or you start going to recovery meetings and you're doing great, but then you lose a big account at work, and a friend says, come on, man, let's go have a drink and forget about it. Or you plan to lose some weight and get in shape, and after you finish your little bitty piece of chicken on the Barbie and steamed vegetables, somebody at the next table gets chocolate thunder from down under. And man, you're vulnerable in a moment. Now listen, unlike God, Satan is not omnipresent. Now the Bible indicates that he is well organized with lots of help in the demonic world, but also unlike God, he is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. But like Facebook knows what you've been searching for, he does keep excellent records, and he knows our weaknesses and our hot buttons. It's like the guy who broke his arm and went to the doctor and said, Doc, I broke my arm in two places. Doctor said, well, stay out of those places. I'm sorry, it's stupid. But Satan knows the places. He knows the places of your vulnerability and mine. And in those vulnerable times, some temptation is looking to throw a cheap shot at you. Do you see why inner character is so important? You see why strength on the inside of you and me is so vital? Do you see that why knowing God and being anchored in his truth and pursuing those deeper desires is so crucial? Well, Satan throws a cheap shot in the desert. He comes to Jesus and says, okay, I hear you. So it's a no. It's a no to the turn the stones into bread thing. How about this? All these kingdoms could be yours. All the possessions, the power, the perks, the prestige, Jesus, you could have it all. You could rule all of this. I'll give it to you. So Jesus, listen, with your power and your charisma and your gifts and your personality, man, I can make you into an overnight superstar. And you know what that's what it's all about. If you will just avoid the painful cross, and who wouldn't want to do that, and just bow down and worship me. And the word structure in the story indicates that this was not an ask for ongoing allegiance, just a one-time deal. And that's how he starts, isn't it? Just one time. Jesus, check it out. Just worship me. I'm talking about just this one time. I mean, what's the big deal about that? It's just one time, and you're all by yourself. No one would ever know. I can give you all this stuff, all these kingdoms, the economic kingdoms, the entertainment kingdoms, the political kingdoms. They'll all be yours. All you got to do is just one time. Just do it my way instead of God's way. What do you say? Well, Jesus again quotes the book of Deuteronomy, a section known as the Shema, which every Hebrew child would grow up memorizing, including Jesus. So he already had this truth in his mind and in his heart. He says it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He comes back with the lie saying, I'm only interested in one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. There's only one who is worthy of my worship. There's only one who's worthy of my allegiance, worthy of my adoration. And you are not that one. So Satan comes at him from another angle. He says, you know what you need? You need an agent. Let me teach you how to get a crowd. Because be honest, you have tried the low-key approach. You tried that unspectacular manger in a stable stuff. What did that get you? Got you a few shepherds. That's it. You live in a little bitty hick town. You've been doing carpentry work. The only guy out there promoting you is some desert freak who eats grasshoppers. Let me market you. Let me be your publicist. You definitely could use a little flash, a little makeover, a little spectacular, because that's what the people need. You know that's what they want. So picture this. Jesus, I'm thinking, you could throw yourself down off the apex of the temple. It's about 100 feet to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. You could do this swan dive thing, and then out of nowhere, the angels will swoop down. That's what Scripture says. By the way, Satan knows Scripture. He knows how to twist it, and he definitely twists it here. The angels will swoop down and catch you, and you will float to the ground. Now, that's what I'm talking about. That's an entrance. You do that, and you will not only be like on SportsCenter Top 10, you'll go viral. People will go crazy. They will love you, especially the religious people, because you know it, they're going to be a really tough sell. That's the kind of Messiah they're expecting and longing for anyway. They know, you know, they're not going to go for this crucified Savior on a cross thing. Mark my words, Jesus. You're going to end up misunderstood, rejected, forsaken, and alone. And who in their right mind would want any of that? So why not play to the crowd? Forget your father. You do you. Get a billion likes. Get your name and light, receive the adoration of the masses. Come on. What do you say, Jesus? Well, Jesus knew the rest of that verse as Satan twisted. And he comes back and says, Scripture really says this. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus said, listen, I'm not about to put my father to some silly swoop down and rescue me test just so my ego can get stroked or so I can feel the applause or the acceptance of the public. I'm already accepted by the one who matters most. And I have resolved to live my life for his approval and his approval alone. For me, that's more than enough. And I believe he got up from that experience and walked out of that battle full of confidence, peace, passion, purpose, and focus. He said, you know what? This is the kind of Messiah I am. I'm a preach the good news, release the captive, lay down his life for the sins of the world kind of Messiah. That's the truth of who I am. That's the truth of why I'm here. That's what I'm going to accomplish with my life, and nothing is going to distract me from doing what God wants me to do with my life. And let me ask you, aren't you glad he didn't cave in? Aren't you glad he didn't bail? Aren't you glad he didn't feed his ego, follow his heart, and just do him? Aren't you grateful he didn't gratify his appetites and listen to his flesh and play to the crowd and stockpile his portfolio and short circuit the plan of God? Dang, Jesus had a choice that day, and he chose us. And here's the deal. Jesus recognized the lies because he had a deep relationship with the truth. Jesus recognized the lies because he had a deep relationship with the truth. And that's what keeps me and you strong. An intimate relationship with the truth, because you know as well as I do, the same lies are told to us. The same strategy that he used in the wilderness is employed against you and me. Satan comes along and says, come on, let him cheat off of you. Everybody does it. You know how being smart really isn't all that popular at school anyway. Well, this is one way you can make it pay off for you. Let them cheat. They'll love you for it. And you will be in. He comes along and says, come on, everybody else in this fraternity gets absolutely wasted and seems to be having a great time. Don't be different. You know how stupid you look standing there with a Diet Coke? Come on, loosen up. You don't want to spend your whole life being the designated driver, do you? He says, come on, turn these stones to bread. Gratify your appetites right now. Mellow out with a little meth, a little weed with your friends. Not going to hurt you. Besides, you know it's the only way you can stop the pain. He says, go on, buy it. You need it. You deserve it. It will satisfy you in the deepest place of your soul. I know it might not make sense for you right now. I know that you can't afford it, but hey, you only live once. Come on, falsify the numbers. Just this one time. Just one time, man. You've been honest. You've been loyal for so long. No one will ever know. It's the only way you're going to get ahead, especially with the way inflation is rising. Besides, you know what? This company owes you. He comes along and says, come on, join their little gossip clique. Go on, post that negative, divisive comment. Let them all know how right you are and how wrong they are. I guarantee you, you'll feel a whole lot better about yourself as you tear somebody else down. He comes along and says, dude, for crying out loud, open your eyes. Check her out. She wants you. Come on. Everybody has a fling at least once in their life. He comes along and says, go ahead, give your body to him. I guarantee you, it'll make you feel pretty and loved and accepted and special. Besides, it's just sex. And Jesus comes along and says, no, listen to me. Satan is a liar. In fact, he is the father of lies, and he's got one agenda. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will use the same strategy for ruining your lives today. Hang with God. You listen to him, not your flesh. Instead of you do you, let God transform you into his best version of you. Build your life on a firm foundation. Build your life on his truth. I used to play a lot of basketball. And anyone who's ever hooped on a playground or in a gym knows that trash talk is a part of basketball. And I've never been much of a trash talker because I really couldn't back it up. But if I am going to talk a little smack, I might as well do it to this roaring lion, this thief, this liar who wants to take me out. A pastor friend of mine gave me this about 20 years ago, and it's called A Mandate to Satan. So Satan, take note and listen well. You will not conquer me. I am blood washed, spirit filled, daily delivered, strongly sanctified, and word indwelt. I am linked with a sovereign and eternal power, and I have set my face. You're extremely subtle, but I'm on to your ways. You parade as an angel of light, but I walk in a brighter light. Your days of deception are over with me. I won't be deceived, detoured, derailed, distorted, distracted, discouraged, or disillusioned by your schemes. Your vile influence will not cross the no trespassing sign on the gate of my heart. My life is off limits to you now. My doors are closed to you forever. You won't walk in, crawl in, slither in, sneak in, pry in, jump in, swim in, fly in, drive in, or barge into my life. I have a permanent guest that now lives inside, and he cannot share this temple with you. Face it. Your days are numbered. Your kingdom is doomed. Your designs are dwindling. Your evil eroding. Your devilishness dissolving. Your deception diminishing. And your death is dying. Your victory party has been canceled. And your show will soon be over. You can't trap me with your schemes, soil me with your subtlety, or defeat me with your deception, because he that is in me is greater than you. So get off my property. And that kind of true confidence comes only from surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ. Without a humble daily surrender to his power, we will continue to buy the lies, and we will lack the strength to stand firm, and we will continue to be jerked around by our feelings. But when we do, we start to know that he really is greater, the one that's in us, than that liar that's out there in the world. So I really want to encourage you to be here every single week of this series so that we can get to know Jesus better. And as we come to know him better, we'll be able to counteract all the lies with truth from the one who is the source of all truth. Let me pray for us all. Father, I pray that as we start this series together, you would open our eyes, open our hearts, to be honest with ourselves, to humbly surrender ourselves to your love and your power, to let you lead our lives instead of our feelings, instead of our appetites and our impulses. God, you know I am one who has been jerked around by those things so much in my life, and it's a good day when I started to dive deeper to the real desires, to get to know you. And I thank you for the true freedom that awaits anyone that'll do that. And we're still gonna struggle, and because temptation is universal and it's relentless and it's always looking to throw a cheap shot. But God, we can stand firm like Jesus did because we know you and we know the truth. So I pray that this series will be a real life changer for us in the coming days. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.